Father, we give you all the praise and glory, Lord, as we enter into the Word of God. We declare that the entrance of that Word, that it comes into us as well, give us light and understanding. Praise the Lord. And let your name be glorified. Reveal unto us what is in the mind of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Even at this time, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I pray that we will all be willing in the day of His power. Psalm 110 and verse 3. That just happens to be one of the scriptures that the Lord gave us when He commissioned this room a little over 2 years or so ago. So, and we've been here every day by His grace. Well, finally, we see the power of the Lord is here with us and ready to be revealed in His fullness. When the Lord, He said, shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. And if you are here the last couple of days, we were talking about, you know, God's building. And, you know, what is God's building? Well, can you see it? Well, Psalm 102 verse 16 tells us that when the Lord is going to do that building, it will be coincide with the time that the glory of the Lord will reappear. So we are looking to step into it. Praise the Lord. But before we can step into it, there are a few things that we must understand. I've been wanting to do this transformation series for a while. And finally, by the grace of God, we are here. The last 2 days were a background lesson for us to know why it is important to understand that God is a builder. Hallelujah. He loves to build. He enjoys building. And that's one of the things that we saw Him do from the very beginning. Although He spoke many things, and in fact, all things except man into existence by His word, we see that He did declare His intention by His word concerning man, but then He used His hands. Praise the Lord. He used His hands. He formed man the dust of the earth and shaped him into you know, what we now know as man, and then breathe into him the Spirit of the Lord. So, and let's see and try to understand why all of this is important. Today's lesson, I'm titling this transformation series, finally. First lesson today, part one, it's be God's original plan, man in His image. So we're going to go back to the beginning, you know, when God built the man in His own image. What was in His mind when He was doing that? Well, let's see if we can figure it out from the scriptures or see what the Holy Spirit will tell us. So going back to the beginning, in Genesis, we saw that God said in Genesis chapter 1, and this is so important, don't say in your mind, I heard that before. You know, it's just like reading the Bible. You got to read again and again and again. So here's what God said, you know, after He made everything else, you know, brought forth all the living creature, the cattle, you know, and so forth, the creeping thing, the beast of the earth, and all that. I mean, made everything after its own kind. He looked at everything. And He saw it was good. He had put everything in place. The heavens, you know, let the waters bring forth abundantly, the moving creature, you know, the lights and the earth and the seas and the waters and dry land and everything. Finally, he said, and you know, you have to consider that there was a lot of things that God was calling forth as he imagined it in his mind. He called it forth. And so it was so. You know, we saw that the first thing he called forth was light. Glory to God. So he called forth that light. And it was so. Now, to be clear, God did not create the light. Because light cannot be created because God himself is light. But he called it forth. That's what he did. God who commanded the light to shine, you know, out of darkness. You know, he's the one that did that. So let's be clear about that. Because some people say, well, what was the first thing that God created? Say light. Well, you know, God couldn't hardly have created the light because God is light himself. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message that you heard from the beginning, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. We also saw in the book of the Gospel of John, that one was the epistle, but also in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it talks about Christ being that light that lightens every man that comes into the world. He was that light, you know. And so, you know, really, all that God had to do was when he saw the chaos and so forth, and called the light to shine. Light was already inside of him. Now, you say, what is that all about? Well, it is important, you know, for us to know that the light, the origin of light is God himself. And there's no darkness that can put it out. The light shineth and the darkness comprehends it not. The scripture says, hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, there is something about light and life. There's also something about darkness and death. Hallelujah. So, we mention some of those in this series. Now, God is light. Let's keep that in our mind. God is light. Glory to God. Let me read a scripture to us in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7 in the King James. I'm going to be reading the King James throughout this series. And of course, I always preach from the King James anyway. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. We're going to take our time to go through this. I form the light and create darkness. Well, why does he use two different words for that? Well, darkness may be created, but light cannot be created. But he can form it. It was already inside of him. That is important for us to understand. The light that he put inside the man came from his breath. And Jesus came to restore that. I say he is now, according to John chapter 1, he is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Well, we all come as points of light, if you want to call it that. But, you know, sometimes there's some discovery that needs to be made. It's kind of like in the beginning, you know, the light was in God's mind, but there was chaos at first. And he had to call forth the light, you know, out of that chaos. Same way, you know, when they may not be on the right path initially because of the sin nature. And cover that light. And that light indeed is Christ. In him was life, we are told. John 1 and 4. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness. Genesis 1 and 26. Let us make man in our image. What was in his mind? Now, how do you be light? It can't be darkness. Let us make man in our image after, our likeness. And let them, the man, have dominion. You see, God was introducing what was in his mind when he said that. And that's something that we must understand. Let's read a little bit about Christ in Colossians chapter 1. Now he talked about, Paul was writing to the saints at Colossae, and he wrote and said, desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's so important. We got to discover the knowledge of God for ourselves. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering and joyfulness, and giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Those saints are already in light. There is a light and darkness message that will be delivered as part of this series. And so I want you to keep that in mind. There's always a comparison in the scriptures, light versus darkness. Now, he said, God had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. Well, that kingdom is all about light, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Talking about the Christ. And he is the body of he's the head of the body, the church. The beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Well, that's the one that came out of the grave with a new resurrected body. And in him, and he's the one that in all things he has preeminence. Why? Well, for it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Hallelujah. And having made peace by the blood of his cross, not just by his death. Some translations will say by his death. No, by the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. And you who are sometimes alienated and enemies on your mind by wicked works, hath he reconciled. And so on and so forth. Now, this Christ, we are told in verse 15, that is the image of the invisible God. Now, which means, God is invisible to the human eye, but if you want to really see him, you look at his image, which is Christ. Hallelujah. So again, in Hebrews chapter, I'm trying to, establish who God was talking to here in Genesis chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, just like he said in Colossians, who being the brightness. Now, this Son of God is the brightness of his glory and is the express image of his person. Now, we see two scriptures now where we are being told that Christ is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, and here Christ is the express image of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, for unto which of these angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, angels are not sons of God. It says right here. How many of the angels did God ever call his son? No. None. Zero. You know, and did he ever say to any of the angels that I will be a father and you'll be a son to me? No. You know, but when he brought the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And then he said, you know, thou art God. He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of his kingdom. Well, if God said, let us make a man in our image, he must have been talking to someone that shared that image. And as we see from these scriptures, that someone had to be Christ. Could not be the angels, could not be anything else, but they are not sons of God. They don't have the image. But Christ, we know, was with him from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It was with God, and it was God. You know, so this is a mystery. But that Word also carried his very image. Now, make man in our image, there had to be something in there. You know, remember, don't forget, God is light. There had to be something in that image that he deposited in the man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. You know, after the summary in chapter 1 of Genesis, in chapter 2, we see a little more detail, you know, about how God formed the man. You know, so we realize here that he formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. Genesis 2 and 7. Hallelujah. So there was something that God deposited in this man that will make the man be in his image. There was something. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But we don't know that he did that, and he's never said to any of his other creation, call them out, let this bring forth that, let that bring forth that, let this be so, let the waters be gathered, let this be so, let the firmament appear, let the lights be in the skies. I mean, he just called those things out. But when it came to this man, he took his time, so to speak, you know, and formed him. Well, there's a reason why he did that. We are told later that, you know, and we'll come to it in this series as well. Why did he do that? He wanted to put that treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the glory and the power may be of God and not of man. We'll come to that. But he did call the man. I mean, he did form the man out of the ground, put his spirit in the man. Now, we see on day one, he did something. Day two, he did something else. Day three, day four, day five, day six. You know, finally, when he got to this day six and he created this man, you might put it this way, that look, all the imagination that was in his mind, he called forth. And he imagined everything, the seas, he imagined, he called it forth. Because it's all in his mind. He imagined the creatures he called it for. Now, God's mind cannot be comprehended, ladies and gentlemen. You need to go and see all the creatures that are in the sea. Some of them ugly, some of them beautiful. You know, I mean, it's amazing how he created all those things. It was all in his mind. Call them for, call it for. I mean, imagine everything, call it for. Imagine it, call it for. Imagine it, call it for. Finally, on day six, well, after he had done all that imagination, he now imagined himself. Now, we're getting into the reason and what was in his mind now. You know, so now, after all that, well, why do you think he created the man last? Well, because the man was the height of his imagination. There was nothing else. You know, I mean, he got to the crescendo, you might call it that way, of all his imagination. He had imagined everything and called them forth, just in his mind. I'm using words of human beings so that we can understand, you know. And then finally, when he imagined himself, he was done. There's nothing else to be done after that. You cannot get, you know, there's nothing after God. He created everything else. Then, you know, and because he cannot create himself, see, God cannot be created, just like light, you know, but he can duplicate or replicate himself. So these are the things in his mind. So finally he said, well, okay, let's make man just like us, you know, and replicate. And what is the purpose of that replication? Is it just to put him in the garden? You know, was it just, that was all that was about that? No, there was more than that. In fact, the first time it was announced, he said nothing about the garden, but he revealed his overall plans. His overall plans you'll find in Genesis 1 and 26. You know, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion. Let him have dominion. You know, so we see that he reveals his plans right there. You know, if you're wondering what was in his mind, well, he gave it to us right there. You know, we may not understand all of it, but that's the summary of what was in his mind. And he said it. So if the man was indeed made in his image and after his likeness, then the man would have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, just like he said. And in verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now God is, you know, referred to here as singular. He created him, created God, he created the man, male and female. We're already inside the man, the capacity to have the male gender and the female gender. God knew how he was going to cause them to, you know, procreate. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, there was something there too. What are you replenishing? You can't replenish something that was never there. You replaced something that was there and got corrupted. And God said, replenish it. You know, got corrupted, depleted, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And the reason that they're able to have that dominion, it's because they are created in his image. There is the light that was breathed into the man from the very Spirit of God that will give him incredible understanding. I mean, this man at once knew all things. At once, because God deposited into him a complete package. That's what I call it. And he had complete knowledge. I mean, of all things. In fact, the Lord had to step back and see what Adam would do. Well, what are you going to call this one? Whatever Adam said, that was the case of it. And that's the reason why we are told that God rested from his works on the seventh day, because now he is done, ladies and gentlemen. There is nothing else. This was the height of his imagination. Finished. Done. So, he folded his arms and stepped back, said, well, the man is here now. He got this. So, our tradition tells us that God was tired. That's why he rested. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have debunked that in this room a couple of years ago. But let me debunk that again for those who might be new. There was no such thing. God could not be tired. He's the Almighty God. He could not be tired. In fact, Isaiah would tell us about that. You go back, go to Isaiah and read in Isaiah chapter 40, and he would tell you. He said, look, hast thou not known? See? And hast thou not heard? Isaiah 40, 28, that the everlasting God, the Lord, who is the creator of the ends of the earth, cannot faint, neither is weary. That means he does, can't get tired. It's just impossible. So he could not, the reason he rested was not because he was tired. This is important to bring out in this series. It's not because he was tired. He was not tired, and he never can be tired. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't need any rest in the spirit form. In the human form, different. But in spirit form, and God is spirit, Jesus said in John 4 and 24. In spirit form, he's not, cannot be tired. He cannot be weary. He's the everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth. Now, but why did he rest? Well, he ceased. He stopped because he was done. There's nothing else to do. The man is here now. Let him take charge of all things. And that was the plan. You know, let him be in control now and take charge. In God's mind, remember, heaven is his throne, we're told later on, and the earth is footstool, and God is king. You know, many scriptures will bear that later on out too, and we'll cover that in this series. And God, every king has a dominion. We call it his kingdom. That's the king's domain. You put those two words together, you get kingdom out of it. Now, so in order for him to extend his dominion over the earth, he put the man in charge. You know, so the man was supposed to be just like him, created in his image, actually. And when we understand that, then all these things will fall into place. We won't have to be, you know, stressing ourselves to pray for the sick. Once you understand this thing that we're talking about here in this series, you will just heal the sick, raise the dead even, cleanse the lepers, do all these things because of the light, capital L, that's inside of us. You know, once we figure that out, then everything will fall into place. And God showed us, a full view of it in the beginning by bringing to Adam all the animals to see what Adam will call each one. And whatever Adam called it till this day, that was the name of it. And God put this incredible knowledge in the man. He was an instant son of God. Instant. I mean, Adam was not born as a baby. He did not learn to crawl. He did not learn to sit up. He did not learn to speak. I mean, he did not learn all these things that we normally learn now. It didn't take him 9 months in the womb of anybody. He was created as an instant son of God. Instant. And he was completely filled with the Spirit of God. The knowledge of God was inside him. He knew everything that God wanted him to know. He could do anything. He could go under the sea if he wanted. He could talk to the animals. He could, put them in their place. In fact, there was no need to put any animals in their place. The animals were automatically in their place because God gave him dominion. And God did not create any wild animals. They were not wild. All of them were docile. Everybody behaved. You know, there was no animals preying on other animals. You know, there was no wild plants. There was nothing like that. Everything was beautiful. In fact, God looked at it and said it was beautiful. If it was all wild and crazy and all gnawing at each other, he wouldn't call it beautiful. It was all peaceful and everything was all good that he created. You know, and Adam was in charge. There was something that God put in Adam. It was called the light of the glory of God. Put it inside of him. And that thing emanating out of him put everything else in obedience. You know, as long as Adam was there, there was this thing oozing out of him. It's the glory of God. Everything was in check. And everything was in alignment too. And the plan was that, you know, in 1,000 years, Adam would have brought everything under alignment. That God would have extended the dominion of heaven to the earth. According to Psalm 100, you know, remember, you know, what we are talking about here, in case you think it's all disjoint, not at all. We're laying a background, you know, for you, for every one of us to understand, you know, what was in the mind of God. You know, the heaven of heavens and the beginning, of course, we're told, you know, that belonged to the Lord. Psalm 115:16. Even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. Well, the earth is his as well, but he gave it. Gave it to Adam. Put him in charge. Bring the earth into subjection. That's what dominion means. Dominate. Put everything in alignment. You know, that's more than just a little authority here and there. This is rulership. When you are in dominion, you do as you like, as you please. Nobody can check you in what you do. There's no checks and balances for someone who's in dominion. Their word is final. What they say goes. That's it. It's in dominion. You know, but he couldn't really have that dominion as the dust of the ground. He had that dominion because of the breath of God that was in him, because he was made in God's image. God knew what needed to be deposited in the man to give him the capacity to have that dominion. And he did. Now, in this transformation series, that's what we must rediscover. What was the capacity that God put in the man to make him to have dominion? Well, why don't we have dominion now? Well, in the book of Psalm 8, it talks about dominion that God intended. But we don't really see the dominion yet. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, he said. Well, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? You know, I mean, you got all these things. And, you know, why did you pick man? You know, well, we thank God that he picked us and we are different from all these other creation. I mean, we can speak and we can do all these things like God, not like the animals or the trees and so on. You know, now, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, we saw that it looked at the beginning like it was made a little lower than the angels, but there is something that will happen to bring him back to that glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Well, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and I put all things under his feet. Well, that's what he said at the beginning. But at this point in time, we don't see it quite like that because of what happened in the garden, the deception from the sneaky one, the old serpent and the loss of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was the glory of God there at the beginning. I mean, it was like almost, you can visualize it as Adam being inside the glory. And it was like a bubble, and it was on the inside. And as everywhere he went, that glory, you know, put everything under subjection to him. When the glory was lost, and when he had that glory, he was not naked. I mean, the glory covered him. He could not even discover that he was naked. Neither was he was not naked. And he could not even discover that he was naked, because he was not naked. But when he lost that glory, that bubble busted. And here comes Adam in that flesh, you know. Now all of a sudden, looking around, now you can see his nakedness. Something is gone now. It's called Ichabod. The glory has departed now. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And so he's scrambling to cover himself and so forth. You know, and God had to cover him up as well. Well, we got to somehow figure out how to get back to the original plan. Well, guess what? Good news. Jesus figured it out. Praise God. And he came to restore us back to that original plan. He came to restore what was in God's mind. That kingdom of God. His dominion. I mean, colonies and different things that God would create. The earth would be like his colony. You know, kingdoms also in our world today, they may have colonies. And the colony would be an extension, you know, of the, you know, of the domain of the kingdom. That's an extension. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Praying that the kingdom might come. Well, part of the way that kingdom would grow was what a process that we call colonization today, which is the, you might call it impact or extension of a king's influence over a foreign territory. So that's a colonization. And the influence will be carried by his name. I mean, God's name over his kingdom and his reputation will be at stake in all matters relating to his kingdom and his citizens. All the affairs of the kingdom. These were all the things that were in God's mind that Adam would be in charge. He could represent accordingly, because he will be exactly in his image. He will be in the character of the Christ. You know, everything. There is something that was revealed to us much later in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You can read how the Holy Spirit now brought it back. Some of these apostles and prophets, they went back in time to reveal the mind of God on different subjects that had been couched without us getting full understanding. In this place, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is showing again what was in the mind of God from the very beginning. He said that, look, all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8, 28. And those who are the called, there were special people that are called to go back into the original. And before he called them, he foreknew them as well. And here's how he put it in verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow. Now, foreknowledge is something that only God has, and has it 100%. God has foreknowledge of all things. God cannot learn any new thing, cannot acquire any new knowledge. And God may, from time to time, choose to share that knowledge with us. He may share it with prophets. He shared it with some of the prophets. He shared it with the apostles. And he may share it with you through the Holy Spirit at any time. You know, because he wants to, you know, do something. He may share some of that knowledge. But he knew all things from the beginning. And not only that, he said, those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. What is predestination then? Well, predestination is a predetermined place that you will get to. God predetermined that your end state, if you are part of the called, will be to be conformed to the image of his son. That was what was in the beginning in his mind. Let us make man in our image. And we've already established that Christ was the one in that express image. You know, about Christ, who was the first in his image, would be only the firstborn and not the only born. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Christ himself said it. In John 12 and 24, he said, look, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, if it abides, it will abide alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So Christ, referring to himself as that corn of wheat, until he died, he could not bring forth all the sons of God. He was alone. You know, called him the only begotten son of God. But in his death and resurrection, he could now declare, I and the children that God has given me are for signs and wonders. So, we see here that he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. This was what was in his mind. And those that he predestined, he also called them. And when he called them, he justified them. When he justified them, he also glorified them. This glorification is what we are getting into in this transformation. The transformation leads to transfiguration. And we have got to be transformed from glory to glory to get back to the glory that we fell from, according to Romans 3 and 23. Paul described this transformation process also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, we are changed by the Spirit of the Lord from glory to glory. We are changed. And there's a song we sing like that. It says, from glory to glory is changing me. So we're being changed. We're being transformed. And what is the purpose of that transformation? Well, you know, when the moth is to be transformed, and the caterpillar and all of these things, the end result will be this beautiful butterfly that will come out of there, you know, but during the process of transformation, it might look like an ugly thing. And it looks like the extraction process could be very painful, in and out, hanging upside down, doing all these things, you know, but eventually out comes this beautiful butterfly. It's a big transformation process. It takes a while too, a long while. Well, there's also some transformation for us to get back from the fallen state to the original state. And indeed, that original state is not for us to just be there and say we're sons of God. Well, what was it that he had in mind? Well, he was an agent. Adam was supposed to be the agent to bring the earth into alignment. So when we get back into that full sonship, that's what we must recognize as what God wants us to be. John chapter 1 verse 12 said, as many as received the Christ, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. So there's a process to that becoming. You know, but God will restore that process. You know, and as we enter into it, we're getting, you know, closer and closer to that image. The little baby, when he's born, is born as a baby. You know, it takes him a while to become a grown man. even the Christ, we are told. Isaiah 9 and 6. Is born unto us, is born a child, and unto us a son is given. 30 years it took him from being born as a child to being presented as a son. Coming out of the water, being baptized, the heavens opened up and said, "This is my beloved son." That's the presentation. Took him 30 years now. How long has it taken us? You know, to get back. Thousands of years. We see, really, you know, that we're not quite back to where we ought to be. Jesus came and he showed us that, you know, nobody is going to be born an instant son of God anymore. That was then, but this is now. We are now going to have to develop from the womb, a baby, you know, and all of that through the process of being a baby, becoming a toddler, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, and finally, until we're grown, fully grown. And along the process, you learn many things. One thing that we haven't learned is how to be completely transformed into light. You know, the light that was there, deposited in the beginning. Once we figure that out, then all things are possible. You know, once you figure it out, you know, of course, Christ knew who he was. "I am the light of the world," he said. He knew it. And for him, because he knew it, he, you know, as a man, of course, he had to pray and develop himself in his Spirit of God. But once he was operating in that light, all he had to do was speak the word, just like he was in the beginning. And he gave the disciples a little taste of it when he sent them out two by two. He said, well, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, he said, "Go and preach the kingdom. Say the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick." He didn't say pray for the sick exactly. He just said heal the sick. You know, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead. And you can do these things. Once you figure it out, you know, you can do it. You just go out there in the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord means, you know, in the authority which he has given us. That's right. You just go, a power of attorney already bestowed upon us that we can represent, act on his behalf. That's what in his name means. And if anybody figures it out, anybody that is fully transformed to light, you know, there is no sickness that will be able to stand before them, just like they did for Christ. I mean, you'd be able to just, you know, tell the sickness, go, and it'll be gone. You know, because it's obeying the light, the same light who in the beginning called all things to order. Once you get back to that position, you know, it's back again. Now, there was a man called Enoch that figured it out. And this is what was, you know, I call it the untold story in the book of Genesis. How Enoch figured it out. Because nobody else figured it out after the fall. Until he figured it out. And God never created man to die. That was not the thing. He said, "In my image, after my likeness, they would have lived forever." That was his intention. However, every son whom he receives must be tested. You know, and then God put the light and darkness side by side. He also put the tree of life was there, right there in the garden. He allowed the knowledge of good and evil to be right there along its side. To give the man an opportunity to choose, you know. You got to choose. So for us to develop ourselves into the sonship that God wants, so we also have to choose. There's always the mystery of godliness, which is in the tree of life, and the mystery of iniquity, which is in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got to choose. Which way will it be? Moses said, "Whom will you serve? Joshua also said, whom will you serve? Choose who you will serve. Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. Make your choice this day whom you will serve. There's always that choice that's placed before us. Choose life, Moses said, or choose death. If you obey the word of the Lord and these things that I command you this day, then all these blessings shall overtake you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through about 12 or 14. And he said, look, but if you don't, then all this other evil will come upon you. So choose life, he said, that I place before you. We can make that choice, and we need to make that choice today. Now, fast forward many years later from the book, early book of Genesis there, we see God showing Moses something on the mount. And we're going to use this in this series to teach us the process of this transformation. And that's why I posted it on our WhatsApp platform yesterday. That's the only place that you can get it. You cannot get it any other way. And to get it there, you also have to be a member of this house. And, you know, the way the tabernacle was laid out, we're going to study it in depth and see how we get from what we call the profane place all the way to the most holy place. You know, what is in between? Well, I mean, we should actually all automatically be in the most holy place if Adam had not sinned and the glory had not departed. We would already have been in that most holy place already. But there would be no need to be transformed back to that place. But it is what it is. What happened already happened. You know, so we can't say now that when you're born, you're automatically there, because you're not. But once we figure out that there is a need to get there, there is a journey that we must take. And we're calling it walking with God. You must take that journey. Enoch walked with God. He figured it out. Because as the untold story went, when Adam was kicked out of the garden, the drawn sword, the cherubims with the flaming sword, they were there. That part we know. What we don't know, which was not told to us, but which, if you read between the lines, you will see that it actually must have happened. So that's why I call it the untold story. Is that all of the people that came, that were born, one after the other, Enoch, we are told, is the seventh from Adam. So all the people that were born before him, all the sons of Adam, one by one, they would have seen that garden, and would have seen the cherubims with the flaming sword, and they might have asked the question, what meaneth these things? And Adam might have told them, same story, one by one. But it made no impact to every one of them. So this is the way I tell this untold story when I tell it. It made no impact at all. They all heard the same things, the same stories, you know, but it made no impact to every one of them, except one person. Finally made an impact to one person who asked the same questions. What meaneth these things? And Adam might have said, well, come sit over here in my lap and I'll tell it to you. I say, but what is this thing? You don't have children, ask questions. But what is this thing? Why? You know, I say, well, son, you know, but what's in there? What's behind that place? You can't go in there. Well, why not? I mean, he might have been very curious, ask a lot of questions. And Adam would explain it, but he wasn't satisfied. He was not satisfied with any explanation that Adam gave. And say, you mean you had all that power? You could do all those things. You could talk to animals. You could go under the sea. You could call out things. I mean, you had all that power and you're just going to let that go? Son, it's over. You know, God told us that if we did this, it will be over. You mean you're just going to be over like that? Did you actually repent? I don't know, if I ever asked that, did you actually repent and ask God for forgiveness? Say, well, son, he told us we are going to die. So you mean we're just going to sit here and wait to die? Every one of us, that's it? He said, well, son, he said, we're going to die when we did. But you're not dead yet. But he said, we're going to die. So we're all going to sit around, wait around to die. So this man, Enoch, in his mind, he's like, well, there's got to be something more. I got to figure this thing out for myself. You know, whereunto also Jesus said, look, you all can hear the same thing. It's only going to make impact to the person that engages in the spirit. John chapter 6, verse 63. You know, the spirit is what gives life. So anything that you may hear, just like you may be hearing this lesson today, may make no impact. You know, the same people who hear the same thing make no impact, but one person may catch the flame. You come out, it's always, you know, they say, oh, pastor, that was a great sermon. And that's it. No impact whatsoever. No change. Because these sermons are supposed to change us from the inside out. Glory to glory. No change whatsoever. But, oh, wonderful story. Every one of them told Adam and they moved on. Well, for one man, it was not a wonderful story. You know, in fact, it was a tragic story. And he had to figure it out. I got to get in there. Adam said, you can't, son. He said, well, I'm going to either get in there or what's in there is coming out to me. Well, one way or the other, I'm going to figure it out. And he started to figure it out. And it took him, ladies and gentlemen, 300 years to figure it out. He started at the age of 65. And he walked with God for 300 years. Took him to figure it out. In those days, they lived long, long time. Actually, every one of them died in that one day. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And there is not a single one that lived 1,000 years. The oldest of them, which was Methuselah, lived to be 969. You know, but Enoch figured out that there's something more than just sitting around and waiting to die. I need to figure it out. And remember, he was having children, had a wife, had kids. But he did not allow that to be a distraction. For many of us, these things are distractions today. Once you get married, in fact, Jesus told parables of the kingdom. Say, well, I've married a wife. I can't come. You know. And say, well, you married a wife, you can't come. Fine. I'm raising kids, I can't come. Fine. You know, and so there's all kinds of excuses that we give today that prevent us from the heart pursuit of the things of God. You know, to chase after God. But this man, Enoch, he was going to do it. And nothing was going to deter him. And this is what the scripture says about him. Not a whole lot is written about him, but there is the untold story. Enoch lived 65 years, verse 21 of Genesis 5, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. So the first 65 years, but then he started to ask all those questions. And then he started to walk with God. For 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. During those same 300 years, he had kids, he had a family. But that did not prevent him. And all his days together were 365. But for the last 300 of those 365 years, he walked with God. And you cannot walk with God, ladies and gentlemen. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Amos 3 and verse 3. Enoch was going to figure it out. And you know, and God loves to play hide and seek, if you want to put it that way. God loves to play hide and seek, you know. That's how we teach it to little kids. You know, but you've got to seek the Lord in order to find him. That's what the scripture says. That's why I call it hide and seek. You know, and if we seek the Lord with all our heart, then you will be found of him. And that's the way we are told. You must seek the Lord. But God is out there. You know, it's just that iniquity has covered our eyes and the cares of this life have covered us, choked the things of God out of us. You know, but let's look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 15. It says, verily thou art a God, hidest thyself. In case someone was thinking, well, what do you mean play hide and seek? Well, yeah, you know, he hides himself, you know, covered himself with light as with a garment. You know, you really, you have to penetrate before you find some things. You must be a diligent seeker, but there is a reward for it. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us that, you know, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, that means you're searching for something. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55 tells us, you know, you got to seek the Lord. You know, the Lord, even though he's out there, but, you know, some things, you know, covered him up so that we can't really find him. And you got to go beyond. If you allow the cares of this life to choke things out, then you really will not get anywhere. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord. You know, I mean, why would you be seeking for something that's in plain view? It's already there. Why are you seeking for it? Unless your eyes are covered and you can't see it. You know, so seek the Lord. Thou art a very God that hideth thyself. God wants to be sought after. And he said, well, you know, you're going to seek me and you're going to find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hallelujah. That's when we find the Lord. You know, we've got to do the seeking and this searching to get back to this place where God intended from the beginning. Now, in this series, we will talk about, this was a foundation. But we're going to talk about, you know, what God had in his mind. And we've lost it, but how do we get back there? We'll be talking about it. And how we're going to be transformed. This is so important. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Now, well, you know, was God lost so that we can find him? No. The pattern of seeking here is that he hides himself. He wants us to do some work. You know, that's right. It's kind of like the treasures that are hidden in the earth. People have to dig and dig, sometimes hundreds and thousands of feet, to find the rare metal. And then put them to the fire and the ringer before some things come out of there. You don't find those rare metals on the surface of the ground. You can't just go walking around, find, you know, a rock that's diamond, you know, right there on your street or outside your house. It's impossible. You know, it's a lot of work that has to be done to get there. You know, and in the same way, you know, God wants to see whose heart is really after him. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13. This parable of the sower, the seed that fell on different places. One of them, that means one such place, was called the thorns. Another place was called the rock. Another place was the wayside. There were the wayside hearers of the word of God. They hear the word, but it means nothing to them. You know, they don't engage in the spirit, so the devil comes and pluck it out of their heart. You know, then there is also the one that's sown on the rock. We were talking about that the other day. They had no foundation. I mean, it didn't go deep. It has no foundation. And it springs forth initially. But then, as soon as, you know, the sun came up, it was scorched because it had no foundation. That's how Jesus described it. You know, so, I mean, by and by, they are offended, Jesus said. And then they fall away. Another one is the one that fell among thorns. Well, they started out right, but then they allowed the chaos of this world. And we're running after our jobs, we're running after our careers, we're raising children, we're doing all these things, which we must do. But we allow those things to choke the thing out. And so nothing happens. But then there's finally the one that fell on good soil, right? And it ended up bringing forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And we're going to be talking about the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold in this tabernacle depiction when we get around to it. Now, let me give you a quick summary of what we will be getting into when we look at this lesson of how God told Moses to lay out this tabernacle. There was a tabernacle of Moses. There was also the tabernacle of David, built on top of that somehow. In those days, tabernacle was like a tent and it moved around. It wasn't solid in one place. You know, there was a depiction to that. We'll talk about that tomorrow. We'll talk about the promise of God to bring back the tabernacle of David. It wasn't exactly the tabernacle of Moses, but the tabernacle of David. There's something about this David, the worship and praise. The tabernacle, you might call it tabernacle of praise. And worship, you know, that God wanted to bring back a new priesthood, not one that would be offering sacrifice for sin and things like that, like they did in the days of Moses, but a new priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What do these new priesthood offer? Sacrifice of praise. My offer unto him, show forth the praises of him. That's what they are all about now. It's not about offering sacrifice. How many times are we going to offer sacrifice for sin? You know, Christ went in once and for all, and he did away with that. You know, but under the Mosaic covenant and this tabernacle in Moses' days, well, year after year, the high priest had to go in there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that was then. But this is now. The tabernacle. Then and now. We'll be covering that in upcoming lessons. What does it all mean? So I wanted to put this in your hands so you get a chance to look at it before I speak about it. It was why I posted it on the platform. And you can look at all the symbols. They're hard to understand, but we're going to break it down. And we'll talk about that. I won't get too much into it today other than say that you should take a look at it. But the destination, ladies and gentlemen, think of it this way. From the profane place, which is where the court of the Gentiles were, because they were not even allowed to get in the border. The border had, you know, they were bordered with 12 tribes, three on the east, three on the west, three on the south, three on the north, that formed the border. The Gentiles could not even get into that camp, which was outlined by the border. So they're called the profane place. From that all the way to the most holy place, there's transformation. There's a process of transformation. We've been talking about that. Praise the Lord. Now, along the way, we'll find out the various things. There's the outer court experience or, you know, relationship. And there's a lot of outer court relationship with God today. We'll talk more about that. That's where they are. Most people, the majority of people are in that outer court. And just like it was in the children of Israel, the majority of the people were in the outer court. There was a select group of people that could go into the inner place, the inner or the first tabernacle. There's a much smaller set of people. Just the priests could go in there. And then there was even refined into, it dropped down into just one person that could go into the most holy place. So we've been talking about that depiction, what all of that means. So I'm going to wrap up here to say that what we have talked about today is gone back to the beginning to show us what was in God's mind. We haven't fully detailed all that God wanted the man to do, but at least we know that it was in his mind to put the light inside the man, and the man will be just like him. And that will cause him to be able to rule and have rulership. And that also tells us today that we cannot have dominion until we come back into his image and his likeness. And why is that? Because, you know, when we are in the flesh, if God were to give us dominion, we'd go about, all we'll be doing is killing our enemies. So that's not going to work. So first he has to get rid of all of that, get you back in the image and his likeness, character of the Christ, before you can have true dominion. But that dominion we must get, and we will get. And it's not just, you know, yeah, a lot of you will be restored in the millennium and thereafter, but there is something that God is fixing to show us even now. Well, let me put it to you this way. One time I said, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? Well, let me ask you this way. Can you see what the Lord is building? Can you see it? It is coming into view. Praise God. Well, that's all for today. This thing is coming into view of what the Lord is doing. And blessed are your eyes that will see these things. Can you see it though? Blessed are your ears that hear this thing. Can you hear it though? So many prophets and kings and righteous men have desired to seek these things, but they did not see them. Even the angels desire to look into these things. But the Lord said, well, unto you it is given to know, you know, understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And we'll be talking more about that. And if anybody thinks that all of this is in isolation and, you know, separated from the kingdom, then they don't understand what was in God's mind. That's the reason why Christ came, to restore and to teach about that kingdom. But it's not just kingdom. Kingdom is not just a cliche. We need to understand what it all means. That's why we're going into the basics, breaking it down so that we build it up. You have to build a house brick by brick. Once you have laid the foundation, then what? So we laid the foundation. We talked about laying a foundation in the last 2 days. Then what? After you lay the foundation, then what do you do? Just walk away after laying the foundation and that's it? Nobody cares about that. People want to see the house. And God is going to showcase that house. Hallelujah. That's what everybody build. Every house builder, that's what they do. They showcase the house. They don't showcase the foundation. Nobody cares about the foundation. Foundation is there for a purpose. But that's not what people are looking to see. They want to see the house. So God himself is also going to showcase the house. Hallelujah. Which house ye are, the scripture says. Which house we are, especially if we continue steadfast in this faith. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God that has come to us today. May it enter into our hearts and bring understanding, bring light and understanding in Jesus' name. For that word is always light. It's a light to our feet where we are. It's a light to a lamp to our feet where we are, a light to the path ahead of us. And give understanding, Lord. He said, I have come to give you understanding, the angel said. And knowledge shall increase. And we see the knowledge increasing. Even in the secular world, this knowledge is increasing. And the knowledge of God must also increase. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise and give you the glory. Thank you for everyone that's in here with us as we take this journey together. Walking with God from the profane place to the most holy place. A lifetime journey. And we pray, Lord, that we will not fall by the wayside. We will press on and we'll continue on. And we will get there. Because the Lord said, take a walk with me and come build with me. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. And at that time, saith the Lord, I will return. Glory to God. And I will build the tabernacles of David again. And I will repair his ruins, the ruins thereof. Hallelujah. Now bring together Gentile and Jew. Oh, yes, into one place, saith the Lord. And all the residue will seek after my name. And I will be glorified in them. Hallelujah. It shall be my reflection. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lord, we give you praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.